Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think daily, maybe every so often, we face a dilemma. Do I do the right thing here, or do I do what is expedient for me? Maybe you face that dilemma when you are filling out paperwork on April 14th, the day before tax day.
The decisions we make every day can bring glory to God when we do the right thing, or they can bring shame and consequence when we do what is seemingly profitable for us. We will always face temptation, but when we go to God right away and ask for help in all humility, He gives us the strength to do what is right so that He gets the glory. Sometimes that might mean a road paved with difficulties, but remember that Jesus is always right beside us through every journey. With more out of Mark chapter 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We live in a post-modern world because of what took place in the late 1870s. Well, at that same time that the world felt very modern, the Bible felt very old-fashioned. In fact, D.L. Moody preached in the late 1800s after the Civil War, and he was accused of being old-fashioned because he preached the Bible, because he preached the Bible as it was the Word of God. And around that same time, there began to be these critics. The School of Higher Critics was one of them. There were a lot of other critics. They began to say, come on, we know that the Bible's not true. We know it's not even historical. The things that happened in the Bible have been changed. All these religious people have read it and changed it, and they talk about prophecies, but they added to those prophecies, and the people of the Bible didn't even exist. It's like Hercules. It's like David and Goliath. Come on, you really think a little shepherd boy is going to beat a 10-foot giant? Come on. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived? Come on. Jonah swallowed. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They didn't believe in the Bible. And so they began to attack the historicity of the Scriptures. That is, the Bible wasn't really history. That David never existed, Abraham never existed, Pilate became their poster child. Pilate never existed. Now, the reason that Pilate became a poster child for these particular critics against the Bible was because in Rome, they kept very good records written in stone. We certainly had the Bible that told us about Pilate. Josephus, a first century historian, wrote about Pilate. A couple other historians wrote about Pilate, but they dismissed them all. They said that the Bible writers made him up to make the story of Jesus dramatic, and then Josephus just copied it and went off of it and added some stuff of his own, and then these other guys just came off of them. So there was never really anybody named Pilate, because in Rome, nowhere did you ever find in stone Pilate was the governor of Judea. But you find all kinds of other records about the different governors in different places. So it was declared that Pilate never existed. On top of that, that the Bible was mistaken by calling him a prefect. Because during the lifetime of Pilate, they didn't have prefects. It wasn't until about 40 years after the time of Pilate that they began to have prefects. So their first criticism was, Pilate never existed, or we'd have records somewhere, because Rome kept very good records, and we'd have somewhere. The second criticism was, it called him a prefect, stupid Bible, didn't know what a prefect was, and this was probably written a little bit after that, and they added in prefect, and they just got their times messed up, and so they didn't really know. Until, and you knew an until was coming, didn't you? Until out of the ground came something in an area called Caesarea by the Sea. Caesarea by the Sea was a very impressive place. It was a huge bay that Herod built. In fact, this bay was one of the largest bays in the ancient world. He used underwater concrete to build the bay. This is 2,000 years ago. It was an incredible place. There was a huge theater that was there. Tremendous place. It was where Pilate lived. I mean, if you were a governor in those days, you wouldn't have lived in Jerusalem. We think of Jerusalem as being a beautiful place. Caesarea by the Sea was the California of Israel. In fact, it still is today. Tel Aviv is on the Mediterranean Sea. It is a beautiful place, and Caesarea by the Sea was a beautiful place. In 1961, when they were excavating the city of Caesarea, they came across a stone that they ignored for a while, and this kind of cracks me up, and then an archaeologist finally, they wanted to kind of get the stone out of the way, and an archaeologist said, well, before you move it, let me look at it. It'd been there for a while, and he flipped it over, and it had an inscription written on it, which cracks me up because in this whole time, a process of excavating Caesarea, nobody ever said, what's on the other side of that stone? You'd think somebody would have said that. But they finally flip it over, and there's an inscription, and it's called the Pilate Stone, and you can look it up, and Wikipedia, just go type in the Pilate Stone, and you can look it up, and you can get the whole story and even more than I just told you. You know what it says? It's a dedication to Tiberius from Pilate, the prefect of Judea. Know what it's dated back to? Between 26 and 36. You know, when Jesus was crucified, 33. All of a sudden, out of the ground comes an insignia in stone that not only mentions Pilate, but actually calls him a prefect, proving that the Bible was right in calling him a prefect, and that those that thought they knew history and mocked the Bible were wrong. There were prefects in the days of Pilate, and the Bible was correct. Now, I love this stuff. I'm a pastor, and I teach 7 times a week. This stuff is great for me. I spend hours researching this kind of stuff. This is what I do. You guys might not love it as much as me. You guys may be kind of like, okay, well, that's all really neat. But listen, here's what it really says to us. They also did the same thing to David, by the way. They said David didn't exist until they found proof that David did exist. And then they said, well, he wasn't really a king of Israel. He was a chieftain, a village chieftain. Until just recently, this is in the last 5 years, they found his palace exactly where the Bible said it would be, built exactly the same way and out of the same materials the Bible said it is built. And you know what some archaeologists are saying? Well, that's not his palace. Really? Found it in the exact place, built the exact way, with the exact materials, and they, what do they need? A plaque? David's palace. David didn't need it. Is this my palace? I don't know. Or is it the next one? All these condo palaces look the same. I just need something to tell me that this is mine. Here's the thing. If the Bible, and by the way, all those critics died away. Really, you know what put a fork in them finally and finished them off? Was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. No longer could they claim that Christians for centuries have been changing the Bible. Because suddenly we had portions of the Bible that date back 2,000 years. And the whole time they had claimed that we'd been changing it, they found out we had not been changing it. And it kind of put all of these critics out. The school of higher criticisms are not out there anymore. There's not that many people claiming the Bible is not historically accurate. They claim it's incredibly historically accurate. Although they still say portions of it aren't, there's still a lot of discoveries out there to be made. But here's my point. Let me finally get to it. I've said I'm going to get to it like 5 times. I'm going to get to it now. My point is this. If this can be trusted historically, and certainly it can be trusted spiritually, which is important. Whether or not you believe this is historically accurate doesn't matter to me. Whether you believe it is spiritually accurate is what really matters, because it tells you that if you don't know Jesus, you will perish. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And this book has been attacked more than any other book. And do you think that these guys in 1961, when this Pilate stone was found, do you think that these guys came out and said, boy, we made a mistake. We were wrong. Not at all. You know what they did? They kept writing textbooks, printing textbooks with the fact that Pilate had never been found in it, all the way into the 70s, which tells me one of two things. Either they are ignorant willingly. When I say ignorant, I mean it as it means. Ignorant willingly. Either they know what that find was, and believe me, when they found the Pilate stone, this was no small find. This was in every archaeology journal. This guy, this French archaeologist, made his name off of this find. This is one of the most significant finds in all of archaeological history. It was significant. And they continued to print textbooks that claimed that there never had been anything saying that Pilate existed. So they either did it willingly ignorant, or they were ignorant and shouldn't have been writing textbooks. If you didn't know about this find, then you shouldn't have been writing textbooks. Here's what I think. This is my opinion, and I understand it might be worth nothing, but this is what I think. I think they can't say they're wrong. I think they're like Fonzie from Happy Days. Remember him? Remember, hey, Fonzie, right? And Fonzie couldn't say he was wrong. He couldn't say he was wrong. There's a lot of people like that. I found that the critics of the Bible are like that. You know, I'm not afraid to say I'm wrong. I've been wrong enough times to say I'm wrong. All of us, we know, hey, don't be afraid to say you're wrong. We're human. We make mistakes. Archaeologists make mistakes. I just say they ought to admit to it when they do. They're not admitting to it. New Testament survey classes, they're still making claims that the Bible has not been historically sound. Okay, let's move on to the next point, or we're never going to get through them. So first of all, that we can trust the Bible, and we learn from Pilate the historicity of the Bible because of the critics. Number two, Pilate, the danger that we learn from Pilate is in not doing the right thing. Pilate had a decision to make. What is going to be expedient for me in my political career, and what is the right thing to do? Now, if you're a politician, this is a dilemma you're going to face. There are things that are good for your political career, and there are things that are the right thing to do. And from my view, politicians very rarely do what is the right thing. It seems like they're always driven, and I'm not talking about just Democrats or just Republicans or just independents. I'm talking about all of them. It seems like they're just concerned about their political futures, and they're not really going to do the right thing. They're going to do what is politically expedient for them. Otherwise, they probably don't go very far in their political careers. Now, for most of us, we're not going to have this kind of a dilemma. We don't have dilemmas with that depth to them, like Pilate. It's probably the greatest dilemma anybody ever faced. It's the one that Pilate faced and failed, by the way. But we have dilemmas nevertheless. I think daily, maybe every so often, we face a dilemma. Do I do the right thing here, or do I do what is expedient for me? Maybe you face that dilemma when you are filling out paperwork on April 14th. The day before tax day, and you can fudge the numbers a little bit. You might be able to fudge them and gain a couple $1,000s, and you think, all right, I made a couple $1,000s. But the Bible says that money that's made wrongly, or in the King James, it says ill-gotten gain. When I hear that word, I think of Gomer Pyle. I don't know if it was on the Andy Griffith Show or on Gomer Pyle, but he went off one day about ill-gotten gain. You guys ever see that episode? Ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain. Well, the Bible says, ill-gotten gain makes itself wings and flies away. So you fudge those numbers and you make a little bit of money. You think you gained, but you didn't really gain, because God's not honored by what you did. And that makes wings and flies away. If you embezzle from your work, it's the same thing. You can do what's right, or you can do what's expedient. And sometimes there's no one looking. Sometimes no one's going to know. Sometimes it's you and it's God, and that's it. Like Moses, when he saw the Egyptian beating up the Hebrew slave, the Bible says he looked right and he looked left and he killed the guy. Moses had been trained as a soldier in the army of Egypt. So he looked right, he looked left, and he killed the guy. He never looked up. God saw it all. God sees everything that we do. And it would be far better for us to go, Lord, help me to do what's right. I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque in the early 80s. I also had a business. I had a business when I was single. And when you're single, living with your mommy, which I was, and doing my business out of my mommy's garage, so I wasn't paying any overhead. I wasn't paying any rent on myself. I had a ton of money. It was just, I was making a lot of money. And then I got married. We had our first child, Jessica. And I decided I can't be working out of my mommy's garage. I'm a man now. I got a family. So I went and started a business. Well, I wasn't quite making it. I wasn't quite making enough money for the business. And for me to make it, I needed to sell the business, which I did. I sold it and I made a little bit of money by selling it. And then I went to go get a job. I had some trouble finding a job. Finally, I found one. And it was 37.5% of whatever I did, which is good. I was an auto upholsterer, by the way. I did car seats and carpets and, you know, the interiors of cars. And if you can do 37.5% of what you do when you are as fast as I am, then that was good. Whatever I do fast. And I could do a front and rear seats in a car in about 4 hours. I could do a couple of cars a day. It was good money for the early 80s. So I got the job and I said, when can I start? And he said, I got a car right now you could do. I said, let me go get my tools. So I drove home, I got my tools, I came back. He took me to my work table, put down my tools. And I looked at the wall behind, and any of you guys working in auto shops, you may see this. There were pinups all along. Not just a couple, by the way. The whole wall was covered in pinups. And I started taking my tools out. And I mean, I got a family to provide for. I got a new little girl. And I need a job. And I'm taking my tools out, and I finally come to a decision that I can't work there. because I won't be able to keep my integrity. I'm not going to be able to keep my eyes off that wall and keep my integrity before God and faithfulness to my wife. So I walked back up front and I said to the guy, I can't work here. But he was shot, why? And I said, because of the pinups that you have, to which he laughed. You can imagine that, right? To which he laughed when I said, I can't work here because of the pinups. And he said, well, okay, you know, go ahead, you can leave. I went back and I got the stuff and I left. Now I wish I could say to you that the very next day I found a job making 50% of whatever I made. That God really honored me for that. But all I was doing was what was right for me in that situation. That's all I was doing. Why do we feel like we deserve to get a reward for doing what's right? In the end, we've only done what's right. And listen, there's a cost to doing what's right. In time, now, like I said, I wish I could say I found a job the next day and I made more money, but I didn't. For months, I was out of work. Our bills stacked up. Our bills fell behind. And you might feel like, well, gosh, God really didn't meet you there, but God did meet me there. Because in the long run, everything was okay. In the long run, things worked out. In the short run, I was wringing my hands. In the short run, I was applying at McDonald's to get any job that I possibly could get because I needed to get some money. But in the long run, God took care of it. I think that's the case for any of us. Doing what is right, you know, and there's always tests on this on all different levels. Doing what is right, if you want a dilemma, sell a used car sometime. And the guy's going to say, is there anything that you know that's wrong with this car? Huh? What? I didn't quite get that. I sold my truck here recently, and I just wanted to be so above board. The air conditioner started to cool off a little bit. I think it was leaking a little bit of stuff, and I showed up. First thing I said to him, the air conditioner isn't blowing as cold as it should. And he ended up saying, well, I'm not going to give you as much money for the truck. So I didn't make as much money as I could have made, but I'm not hurt by it. And I think that's what we forget. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust God to take care of us? Do we really trust God enough to say, I'm going to do what's right, even if it costs me something? Doing what's right will cost you. And doing what's wrong, it'll make itself wings and fly away. You're not going to gain anything anyway by doing what's wrong. Now, that's my second point. And of course, I got 3 minutes to wrap things up here. My third point is there is a danger in people-pleasing. I had you underline that it said that he did this because he wanted to please the crowds. Well, people-pleasing is always dangerous. Now, you realize that we serve God by serving people, and that means that we put other people's interests above our own. So I'm not saying that we live in our own world and say, I don't need to worry about what people, you know, think. We don't want to offend people. But living to please people is not right. We live to please God. And the way we interact with people and relationships matter. And if you have wrong relationships, they matter before God. But we live to please God, not man. And Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I'm pleasing man, I am no longer a servant of God. And quite frankly, there's a couple of different kinds of people in this room. Some of you guys, you have no problem in trying to please people. You never have. What people think of you, you don't care. And you never have cared. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing necessarily. Maybe in certain cases it might not be. It's just the kind of person that you are. You've never lived to please people. You do what you do, and whatever people think, whatever. But then there's some of you guys here, you really care about what people think. If people think bad about you, it's tough for you. And so you live just to try to make the people around you happy all of the time. You're really in danger of living for pleasing people instead of pleasing God. We want to be at that place where we say to him, Lord, doesn't matter what the crowd wants. Listen, there's always agenda setters. You guys have anybody in your family that's an agenda setter? I think there's one in every family. Some of you guys may have two in every family. They will tell you what you're supposed to do. And like I said last week, if you say, no, we don't have agenda setters in my family, you're probably the agenda setter. So cut it out. Stop running around telling your family what they're supposed to do. Let them make decisions for themselves. But there are agenda setters. You're supposed to do this. You need to do that. It's one of the things you learn as a pastor. There's a lot of agenda setters for pastoring. But ultimately, you've got to say, God, what do you want me doing? How do you want me spending my time? What do you want? How can I best serve these people? How you want me to serve them? We have to do that. We learn that serving God means serving other people, But it's not a matter of pleasing people, it's a matter of pleasing God. Our ultimate goal is to please God. Now let me close with three statements. Number one, not only can we trust the Bible, because it's scientifically reliable, it's historically reliable, it's geographically reliable, it's prophetically reliable, but most importantly, it's spiritually reliable. And if the Bible promises, if we read it and do it, we'll be blessed. Not just if we know it, but if we read it and do it, we'll be blessed. Number two, it's not always easy to tell what the right thing to do is it? Sometimes things aren't black and white. Sometimes there's grays. And trying to figure out what is the right thing to do here. And sometimes we can be like a politician and we can put spin on things. I could have easily have stood in that shop and said, you know what, there's pinups on this wall, but the Bible says a man who doesn't work shouldn't eat, and I got to provide for my family, so that's more important. I could have put spin on it, but I also know that I wouldn't be able to keep my integrity there. I had to make a decision. What's the right thing to do in this place? And I believe that I made the right decision for me in that set of circumstances. Learning what the right thing to do is not always easy. But make a decision for what you think is the right thing, and if it's not the right thing, God's big enough to change it. Have you ever made a decision on what the right thing to do is, and then God suddenly gives you a check, you just don't feel comfortable with it? You just kind of, I don't think it's the right thing. Listen, just throw things in reverse. No problem with that. No one expects you to be perfect. Maybe you expect you to be perfect, but no one else does. There's nothing wrong with going, you know what, I thought this was the right thing, but I don't think it is anymore. I think this is the right thing. God can direct us into what the right thing is. And the final thing is that people are fickle. If you're a people pleaser, you can please people one day and they'll be angry at you the next. It's better to please God because he's not fickle. President Bush, talking about one now, not two, talking about senior, President Bush had a 90% approval rating, and 8 months later, he was voted out of office. That's how fickle people are. You may please people and they'll be upset at you the next day. It's a never-ending quest because they're fickle. The best thing to do is say, God, I want to please you. By doing that, you will be pleasing people because God has you serving people, but you're pleasing God and you're letting God be the agenda setter. He's the one you want setting agendas. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we have looked into the life of Pilate. We want to thank you that you have, I think, placed this here, this dilemma, as this school of higher critics began to criticize the historicity of the Bible, and you had some surprises along the way. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to have trust in what your word says and doing what it says. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us to do what's right, even when it's not expedient for us, even when it may not be the best thing for us. We, in the short term, we realize that doing what is right is always the best thing in the long term. And although we may suffer some in the short term, so be it. We want to do what's right. We pray that you would speak to our heart and give us opportunities to make things right where things have not been right for whatever reasons. We thank you for speaking to us today along these lines. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.